We ready to go? All right. Praise the Lord. Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 11. We're going to start off in verse 29. And to start with, I want to say, if I look a little scruffy to you this morning, that's because I am. My wife told me that the beard that I was sporting, the goatee, was a young man's beard. I think she was saying I got an old man's chin. And what do you do with things that aren't their best? You cover them up. So Susan encouraged me to cover up my face. That's what I'm doing. So I apologize for where it is at the moment. It will probably look more like something in a few weeks. Right now it just looks like a homeless guy in a nice shirt. Anyway, blessings to everybody this morning. The word that the Lord put on my heart was something that came once again from our reading through the Bible in a year. We were in Colossians, and Susan, as she was reading, we read together every night, and as she was reading, a verse jumped out at me. I saw it afresh, and it spoke to my heart concerning some things. This subject I have addressed with many of you, almost all of you, individually at some point in time. So as we get into this, somebody may be thinking, he's talking to me, and why didn't he just come talk to me? Well, first of all, I'm talking to everybody, and God's talking to everybody. And secondly, if you're feeling like that, you probably know I already have talked to you about this in the past. And I've told people before, I'll tell you again, if I feel like I have something to say to you individually and it's something that needs to be addressed, I have no problem in speaking to somebody one-on-one, face-to-face. I can't let our relationship stop me from being obedient to the Lord. This would be a message that's easy to preach somewhere else. Easy to receive somewhere else. It takes a little bit more grace in a place where we know one another. But it's God's will regardless. And so I'm just going to be obedient to the Lord to speak it. I pray that you're obedient to the Lord to hear it and that we all respond accordingly. Romans chapter 11, verse 29. Now, how many of you are nervous after that introduction? Shouldn't be. I really believe it, that God... There's going to be some liberty that comes as a result of this. Sure, there's going to be a little bit of straightforward speaking, but I believe at the end of it, we're all going to be encouraged. And that's my heart. I know that's God's heart. Romans chapter 12. Now, I'm going to read it first of all, 11, verse 29. I'm going to read it first of all in the King James, and then I'm going to read it from the NIV. It's not a lot different, but there's a little bit of a nuance that I want you to pick up. In verse 29, chapter 11, Romans, "For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance." The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. In the NIV, it reads, "For God's gifts and His call are irrevocable." The title of my message to you this morning is Irrevocable. Now, first of all, we have to look and see what is meant by the word call. In your own minds, don't anybody answer out right now, but in your own minds, what does the word call to mean to you? God's call is irrevocable. God's gifts are irrevocable. So those two words, we need to define and understand what those words actually mean. Now, they may mean something to you right now that God wants to shed some more light on this morning so you understand them more clearly. But the words gifts and call need to be clearly defined. A call is not just a casual speaking forth of your name as though I hear someone calling. It's not the casual speaking forth of your name, possibly to inquire about your welfare, your well-being, your location, or what you're doing. I think I've told this story before, but one time, this time of year, when the leaves are on the ground and they're very dry and crunchy, and we were having some coyote problems, I got my shotgun, and I started walking out through the back pasture of our property, and I had my shotgun in hand. I was walking through the dry leaves, and I watched on a movie one time someone teaching another person how to walk through leaves like an Indian, like an American Indian, how not to make noise. And I learned that if you put your heel down first and you kind of roll your foot gently and carefully, and one foot slowly in front of the other, and children, some of y'all need to learn how to walk quietly, I've learned. Some of y'all need to learn, watch that movie that I watched as a child, and learn to walk like an Indian, because y'all walk like Frankenstein. But anyway, I learned this, and I was out doing that. I was carrying the shotgun. I had some buckshot loaded in there, and I was excited about finding one of these coyotes that keep appearing on our property. And at that time, we were raising goats, and we kept losing goats to coyotes. So I was out there walking through, trying to find this coyote and get a good shot and at least get one of them, and then hang its carcass on the fence to let the other coyotes know this is not a safe place for you. That was my intention. So here I am walking like an Indian through the leaves, and man, I was doing such a good job. I was good at Indian walking. And then all of a sudden I hear, "Steve!" "Steve!" It's my wife, Susan. "Steve! What are you doing?" I was receiving a call. I said, "I'm sneaking up on a coyote." Now, many of you probably won't believe this, but I didn't see one that day. But the call of God is not Him saying, "Steve, where are you? What are you doing? What are you up to? Are you doing okay today? Been thinking about you lately." Now, those kind of calls between us and one another, those are pretty good. Just if somebody's Indian walking, just let them do it, okay? That's my advice to you this morning. But the call of God, and the call that's spoken of here in Romans, is not that kind of call. It's not a casual call. It is a call from God to join Him. It is a call to action. It is being chosen for a purpose, His purpose. The call of God is God's voice to you saying, "Come join me in the work that I have for you." Now, I know this scripture. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this. I know this scripture is in context speaking of God's call to Israel. But there's an application of the scripture that's not taking it out of context. It's just extending the context. The original context is definitely for Israel, but there are many things that God speaks in His words that were for that time and that place and for that particular set of circumstances and for those people. But it is also an eternal truth that can be applied elsewhere. And that's what we're doing this morning. We're not talking about God's call to Israel. I'm asking you to consider the call of God upon your life, the call of God to you, how you have been called into His eternal purposes. And then the word gifts. Gifts are not toys. It's not a Christmas gift. Perhaps some of the children are disappointed this morning. But they are not toys. They're not given to us for our amusement or for our personal enjoyment or pleasure. God's gifts to us and through us are the tools that we need in order to get the job done. We accomplish our God-appointed job, our life's mission, by learning to correctly use the tools He has given us. God's gifts are the tools in our job box. Our call is the job that we've been called to. You know, you get a job someplace and you get a job as a mechanic, they expect you to bring your own tools. God didn't do that. God didn't say, I got a job for you, but go find your own tools. God says, not only do I have a job for you, but I'm going to give you the tools in order to do it. I'm going to give you everything you need to be successful. This is what we're talking about when we talk about the gifts and the call of God. Calling and gifting go together, just as God's guidance and provision go together. You've heard that saying, where God guides, God provides. God's not going to guide you somewhere where He doesn't give you the means in order to get there. God doesn't say, come here, and then there's a big chasm to cross, but He doesn't give you a way to get there. God, where He guides, He always provides. Gifts and calling go together in the same way. If God calls you to do something, He gifts you in order for that to be done. Here is a heavenly equation. It's going to be correct on either side. These two things are going to be correct on either side of the equal sign that you find them on. Whether it is gifting equals calling or calling equals gifting, it's the same thing. They go together. They're not the same in the sense that they're the same thing, but they're always found together. If you are gifted, then you have been given that gift or gifts for a kingdom purpose. Your gifts should be used to serve Him and to fulfill His call on your life. Why do you have a gift? Why are you able to paint? Why are you able to sing? Why are you able to speak in front of people? Why are you able to lead? Why do you have this natural charisma? What is all that about? Is it for your own benefit, for your own pleasure, to see you increase? Why are these things given to you? Why are these special gifts that perhaps not very many people have? Why are they given to you? It's because God wants you to have them in order to fulfill His purpose. So if you have gifts, you have a calling. And if you have a call, you have gifts. If God has called you, then there are gifts that are available to you. Maybe you don't understand your calling. You know you have gifts, but you don't understand your calling. There's a lot of people who are using their gifts today and amazing a lot of people. I love watching talent shows. I love watching The Voice, American Idol, America's Got Talent, Britain's Got Talent, The World's Got Talent. I love seeing people perform at a high level because there's something about being able to do something that other people can't do that just absolutely amazes me. But I'm wise enough to know that that gift is a gift of God and is being used incorrectly. I'm amazed by what they're doing, but I'm saddened by how they're doing it and for what purpose they're doing it. But I always see the blessing of God in it. I heard a man say one time, he said, you know, sometimes I just cry when I see somebody hit a home run. And that sounds kind of weird, but when you understand the majesty of what just happened and how special that is and how I took Susan to a Rangers game one time, and it was something. Three batters in a row got up and hit a home run, one after the other. And the crowd was going wild. And she said, does this happen all the time? I said, I've never seen it happen in my life. It was amazing. We were witnessing something spectacular. When somebody sets a world record in an event, it's like, thank you, God, I was here and able to witness this and enjoy this. Anything done at a level that is comes from a gift is something to be prized and cherished. But where we fail as humans is we don't honor God with those gifts. And if you're called by Him, there are some people that have gifts and don't understand their call. There are some people that have a call, but they don't understand that there must be associated gifts. God is not going to call you to something and ask you to do something. He's not going to put you in front of children and ask you to teach them without giving you a gift. Now, that may be in a raw state. It may be something that needs to be developed. It may be something that needs to grow. But you better go to God and say, God, I understand I'm called to do this. You need to point me towards my gift. I guarantee you it's there somewhere. God does not call you without gifting you. Now, going back to Romans chapter 11, verse 29, the verse says in the NIV that God's gifts and His call are irrevocable. In the King James, it says without repentance, and that means that He's not sorry that He gave it. He's not repenting. He's not saying, I shouldn't have done that. That person is squandering their gift instead of serving me. I'm so saddened every time I hear it, and people say it like a badge of honor sometimes. Yeah, I grew up singing in church. I'm here singing on this platform today, and I'm so thankful I got this platform today. But I grew up singing in church, and that's where my gift was developed. How sad it is to think that they have now graduated to something bigger, something better, something more important. In God's economy, you have gone down rather than up. God, He sees somebody who's squandering the gift. They're either sitting on it, not using it, or using it for the wrong purpose. And He doesn't say, I wished I hadn't given that gift. I gave it to the wrong person. No, God's gifts and His calling are without repentance. Every person that has that special gift also has a call that they're not answering. So a gift that's being misused and a call that's not being answered. What a sad thing. And yet God says, I'm not sorry that I gave it. And in the NIV, the word that is used is irrevocable. Irrevocable comes from an old Latin word. IR is it means not. The prefix IR means not, or the opposite of. To revoke, re means back, or to return, or give back. And voke, or vocare, is to call. So, to revoke something is to recall something. To be irrevocable, or something that is irrevocable, is to not call back. God says, I'm not calling it back. It's given to you. You're going to have to answer to me on the day of judgment for what you did with it, because I'm not taking it back. You know, you play that game as kids, you know, no give backs. That's what God's done with our gifts and our talents and the call that He's placed on our life. He said, I'm not taking it back. I gave that to you. I expected something from you. I expected use from you. So irrevocable is not to call back. There's no recall. God doesn't have a recall. Come back and I'll give you something better. I'll upgrade. You don't like that one? You don't want to use that one? I'll find something that you can use. No, God says, I gave it to you for a purpose. I knew who exactly I was giving it to. I know why I was giving it to you. My purpose isn't changing. My expectations of you are not changing. The Lord will not change His mind regarding us, nor His expectations of us. I don't care how much you have disappointed God over your whole life. If you have a call on your life, if you have an expectation of Him that was once there, it's still there. All I can say to you is start now. Start today. Start exercising His gift for His purpose today. Start answering the call today. I truly believe that many people, once they find that they've messed up, feel like that's all they can do is continue to mess up. We have people in this room today, and there's people listening on the internet that have messed up their lives, and they feel like my life has just been wasted. Well, that part of your life has been wasted. But that doesn't mean the rest of your life needs to be. A woman or a man who's lived outside of the will of God concerning their sexual purity may have given themselves to other people outside of marriage. And you no longer are what God expected a husband and wife to be when they come together as virgins. But that doesn't mean you have to live. How about being one from the last time you sinned until you're married? Present something. End your life presenting something of goodness and holiness and rightness before God. What happened before can be repented of, can be forgiven. You can repent, but God's not going to. God's not sorry He called you. He didn't want you to mess up. He didn't want you to squander. He didn't want you to throw things away. But you can start today and you can say, God, from this day forward, I'm going to serve You. From everything You show me, I'm going to be responsible to give it back to You. If you've messed up, if you're a young lady and you've messed up and you're not married and you haven't been faithful to God by keeping yourself pure, and you finally do get married, you can tell your husband, or your husband tell your wives, it's the same for both, you know, I didn't live the way I should have lived. And I was unfaithful to God, and I was unfaithful to You as my future husband, my future wife. But I can tell you one, I can tell you this, I've been faithful ever since God got a hold of me. And I can offer you that. I can give you a heart that knows now how to be faithful, and that's what matters. So God's not going to change His mind regarding us, nor His expectations of us. The Apostle Paul knew that he was called and gifted. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, "Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles." Paul says, "I know I am called. For this cause I also suffer these things." For what cause? The fact that I've been called to this. "I suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." God's committed things unto us. Now He's asking, what are we going to commit to Him? We need to ask ourselves, what in my life specifically is committed to Him and to His purposes? What gifts have been given to me? I wrote that down, and I feel I was prompted of the Lord to do that. What in my life specifically is committed to Him? It's so easy for us to say, well, my whole life is. Okay, that's what I ought to be, my whole life. That's true, that's an accurate statement, but what is that? How is that in the playing out of it? What specifically is committed to Him? What specific gift am I exercising? Okay, all my gifts are His. All my gifts come from Him. All my gifts are His. He can do with it what He... But what specifically are you exercising for His purposes? What am I? What gifts have been given to me? Am I faithful in exercising my gifts in order to fulfill His call in my life? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, Paul speaking again, "Yet preaching the good news is not something..." This is from the New Living Translation. "Preaching the good news is not something I can boast about. I am compelled by God to do it." I am compelled by God to do it. This gift and the exercising of this gift, I can't boast. I got it from God. And what's more, I can't... I've learned, Paul's saying, that I can't just do with it what I want to. I am compelled to use this for His glory. I get no credit, no glory out of this. I'm not going to win any award. I'm not standing on any stage competing. I'm just being obedient to God. How terrible for me if I didn't preach the good news. The King James says, "Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel." Paul says, how terrible it would be if I didn't do what I was called to do. I don't know if I could live with it. I would have to suppress Almighty God and everything, His flow. I would have to suppress that within me in order to continue to live in this world. I don't want to do that. And brothers and sisters, I'll tell you, and most of you know my story, I did that. I was not a happy camper. You can't be happy and full of the joy of the Lord and satisfied and fulfilled if you know that God's placed something within you and it's not coming out. It's not being used for His glory. I put a stone over the grave. I put Him in the grave and I rolled a stone there. I got news for you this morning. Resurrection power is still for today. If you rolled a stone over the tomb that you put the gift of God in, I'm praying this morning that God will resurrect that because it never died. It was just covered up. And God's got a plan to use the rest of your life and mine. In fact, Paul not only knew that he was gifted and he was called, he knew that all those who are truly born again are called to serve the Lord Jesus and to fulfill His purposes. Just a few scriptures. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. He prays for those in Ephesus that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. There's hope in His calling. And what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. In 2 Timothy 1, 9, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. This calling is a call of grace. His gifts are grace gifts. What does grace mean? You didn't earn it. You didn't develop it. And God says, hey, there's somebody I can use. God's not a talent scout. He's a talent giver. He's not searching around for talent that He can acquire and say, oh, the devil gave you a good thing there, but I can use you better. I'll pay you more. No, what you have, if you have it, has been given to you by God. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. The vocation or a job. Now, a vocation in the English language and the usage, and also I believe by context in the Scriptures, is more than just a job. It's more than just a means of bringing in income. It's something where you feel a responsibility to fulfill. It is like a life's purpose or a mission. A vocation is a job, but it's more than a job. It's a direction that has implications beyond just, I'll give you 8 hours work for 8 hours pay. Paul knew that being called and gifted was God's part of the process, and that responding to the call and exercising His gifts is our part. Did you catch that? If Paul knew it, it's something that God wants us to know as well, that God's part is giving us the call, calling us and gifting us. Our part is responding to it and using those for His glory and going in the direction that He wants us to go. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 17. Now it brings us to the point where this is the scripture that Susan was reading in our daily passage and which jumped out at me. Colossians 4:17, and say to Archippus, Paul speaking to the church at Colossae, the Colossian Christians, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Now, I'm going to jump back to the and say to Archippus part in just a moment. But first of all, Paul is saying, take heed to the ministry. Take heed. If somebody tells you to take heed, that means you could not take heed if you wanted to. It's a choice. You could either take heed or not take heed, but I'm telling you to take heed. If somebody says turn right at a traffic light, That's the right direction to go, but that doesn't mean it's the only direction you can go. So if somebody gives you instructions to do something, and then there's obviously an opportunity to do something different, and that's what's going on here. Paul's saying to Archippus to take heed, or he's telling the Colossians to say to him, to take heed to the ministry. Take heed means to turn the thoughts or direct the mind to a thing or to consider. This is coming from the original Greek. This is the context, this is the meaning. To contemplate, to look at, to weigh carefully, to examine. To take heed means to concentrate and focus on. Focus on what? The ministry which thou hast received in the Lord. What is the ministry? Your ministry, and Archippus' ministry, and your ministry, my ministry, is your area of God-directed service. It's that which He has called you to do. Your ministry is that which God has called you to do. He's called you to a work of service. He's called you to a lifelong vocation. Now that may change, it may increase, things may be added, things may be taken away, but it is a general direction to go God's way with specific right now and in the future responsibilities. And Archippus is being told, carefully consider, take heed, focus on what God has called you to do, that thou fulfill it. To fulfill, from the original Greek, means to make full, to fill up. To fill to the full. He's not saying, Archippus, I want you to be half a job Bob. He's saying, I want you to fulfill your ministry to the fullest, to cause to abound, to furnish or supply liberally, to fill to the top so that nothing shall be wanting. To the full measure, to fill to the brim, to carry through to the end, to accomplish, to carry out, to carry into effect, bring to realization, realize, as in the matters of duty, to perform, to execute, or of the things that you say, the promises that you make, the prophecies that were spoken over you, and to bring to pass or to accomplish. So he said, say to Archippus that you need to focus on your ministry. Focus or not. We have the choice. We can either focus on what God wants us to do, or we can be caught up with our own stuff. We can focus on the ministry that He's given us, or we can focus on stuff. And we can fulfill it, or we can make a step towards it, think it's too hard, and step back. Or we can never step at all. Remember, wherever you are today, this is not condemnation. This is saying, hey, this is the direction God wants us to go. So regardless of the past, all it takes is, God, I'm sorry for that. I'm ready to go forward. I hear your call. I feel your call. I feel your tug. I'm ready to do something different. I'm ready to glorify you. I don't care if I don't get payment for it. I don't care if I don't get a reward for it. I don't care if the world doesn't know my name. I want to know, does the Lord know my name, and do the demons know my name? Paul I know, Jesus I know, but who are you? I don't want a demon saying that to me. You're Steve Howe. You're a believer in Jesus Christ. You're filled with the Holy Ghost. And you're here to destroy my hold on people's lives. I want God to know that. I want the demons to know that. I don't care if the world knows it. If I get any kind of recognition, I'm going to turn it all back to God anyway. I had a man say to me one day, he said, why do you keep talking about God gave you favor with this and God gave you that? And he opened this door up. He said, when I was your age, he said, well, I just go open my own doors. I just knew how to, you know, get in and mix with the right people. And I was confident. And sorry, I'm not. I'm me. I'm nobody without Jesus. But I'm something powerful with Him. Amen? Now, in the first part of that verse, Paul says to the church there, say to Archippus. This is very interesting. It's not just God who desires that we serve Him with our full measure. Those who love us and desire God's best for us expect that of us also. We are to We are to provoke one another to love and good works. You've heard the saying, friends don't let friends drive drunk. Well, friends don't let friends live purposelessly. Purposefully. Without purpose. Friends don't let friends make a fool of themselves with the English language. Friends, true brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, saying, what's going on? I feel like you're pulling back. I don't feel like you're giving your all. You know, you have been gifted of God. I mean, your gift amazes me. It astounds me. There's people in this room, your gifts amaze me. God did it. God put that within you. I'm amazed. I'm astounded. I praise God every time I see or hear or read of what you do. But I also know that those gifts are God's gifts to you and through you. And if I see you slacking, you better believe I'm going to say, I'm concerned. I don't see the flow coming out of you like it ought to. Well, brother, what right do you have to say? What do you know about my gifts? What do you know? Well, I know what was there yesterday and what's not there today or being expressed today. I know that much. But there's some of us in the body of Christ who have a position to perhaps even know more than that. Friends don't let friends live beneath their potential in Christ. I don't care what sort of title you put on your name, your human name. Can you get a tissue? I don't care whether you're apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor and teacher, elder, deacon, church member. I don't care what you put as a precursor to your name. We all can look at someone else and say and encourage them and provoke them to love and good works. And we should be doing that. We should all recognize when someone's not living up to their potential in Christ and encourage them. I'd stay away from the rebukes as much as possible. I'd go straight to encouragement. Leave the rebukes to bald-headed guys. Unless you've already encouraged them several times and they're not heeding your encouragement. But we need to encourage one another. Provoke one another to love and good works. Paul again, this time, he spoke to the church at Colossae, and he was speaking concerning Archippus. Paul was concerned about Archippus not living up to his potential in Christ. He didn't want that to continue. He wasn't there. And he said, hey, I need your help. Help me out with this. Tell Archippus to live up to his potential. Fulfill, make full his ministry. Take heed to it. Consider, what are you focused on, Archippus? Where's your head? Paul, speaking to Timothy, says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14 through 16, neglect not the gift that is in thee. Neglect not. What does it mean if you're told to neglect not? Is there a possibility you could neglect? Don't drop that. Why would you say that to somebody if it was strapped to their wrist and there's no way it could be dropped? You wouldn't say it. It's a waste of words. Paul's not saying to Timothy, neglect not, if it was no possibility he could neglect it, or Paul didn't see that Timothy was in a place where he was probably being tempted to neglect it. But neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them. Give thyself partially to them? No, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto thy doctrine. Continue in them. Don't fall short. Don't stop. Continue, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now notice, we said Timothy has, just like each and every one of us, have the ability to either use God's gifts or sit on them, put them on the shelf. Paul said to Timothy, neglect not the gift. Now, where did Timothy get that gift? This is interesting. Were other people involved in the gifting of Timothy in this particular area? Absolutely. It came through prophetic words. And how were those prophetic words uttered? They were uttered through people. The body of elders, the presbyteries, the body of elders, spoke over Paul, and somebody or all of them, whoever, had a prophetic word over his life. And that prophetic word was an impartation event where Timothy received something of God that now Paul is saying to him, Timothy, you received it. Don't neglect it. It was spoken over you. It was spoken into you. It is now seed that needs to be developed. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6, this is Paul speaking again to Timothy in his second letter to Timothy. And look at how the two things here. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God. That word stir up comes from a Greek word which means to rekindle, to pull the coals together so they burn hotter, to reshape the fire so the fire burns hotter. Stir up, or to blow on as with bellows, to make the fire that God put within you hotter. We have a responsibility with this. We can either say, well, if God wants me to do it, I'll do it. You're not looking at a guiltless person up here, brothers and sisters. You're not looking at somebody who's never struggled with this. All throughout my life in Christ, I have had times when, man, I am so stirred up and on fire. I feel like, you know, if I walk past some dry wood, it'll just catch a light. And I have other times feel like I had a cold bucket of water thrown all over me, and I don't know if I can ever recover from this. I've wondered. I've doubted. I live with that. We're all a mixture of faith and a little bit of fear. We all struggle. But our struggles should be constantly moving towards how can I get back to where I need to be, rather than how can I excuse myself for the condition I'm in. And every time I try to excuse myself and all the different excuses that come up, I keep coming back to the place. Susan tries to encourage me from time to time, and sometimes I don't even want to hear that. You know, I just, she's being obedient. And I heard that. Just let me deal with what I got to deal with. And then somehow faith begins to arise. the fire begins to glow just a little hotter, and I say, okay, I got to do something about this. I got to start thanking God for what He's done. I got to start thanking God for what He's given me. I got to start thanking God for what He's called me to. Paul told Timothy to stir up the gift of God in him. And others, when they see the gift of God waning in your life, please don't get upset with them when they encourage you that there's more of God in you than what's allowing to come out right now. That's God at work. Now, at some point, you just got to give people space to comprehend what's going on and what God's saying and how to respond to it. But if they're truly wanting to live for God, which I do, I'm going to respond the right way. It may not be in this 10 minutes, but I'm going to find a way of responding correctly to God. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which was in thee by the putting on of my hands. Here's Paul not only tell Timothy to stir up the gift, he said, I know where you got it from. I was there when it happened. I was there when God imparted that to you. My hands were laid upon you when that happened. Brothers and sisters, it's not all just between you and God. God has other people that are significantly farther along in the path and on that trail that they can speak into your life and impart things from God. And if we're not so proud, if we just humble ourselves enough to realize that God does deal that way, then we'll be better suited for it. I don't hear Timothy saying to Paul, mind your own business. I don't hear Timothy saying to Paul, well, you don't know what I have to deal with. Paul's real open to Timothy about what he has to deal with. He said in many different letters, hey guys, I struggle. I've got all kinds of things come against me. I've got physical persecutions. I've got beatings, drownings, you know, nights in the deep. On top of all this, the care of the churches. I'm carrying a lot on my back. So Timothy has heard Paul communicate Paul's struggles, and yet Paul says, I got to stay in the fight. Timothy, stay in the fight. This is what God has called us to do. Because of his great love for him, Paul gave yet another admonition to Timothy. In 2 Timothy 4, 5, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. Why did Paul tell Timothy he needs to endure afflictions? Because Paul was enduring afflictions. He understood that all ministry comes with afflictions. There's rarely a time, and Jason, I'm sure you can back me up on this, there's rarely a time a preacher doesn't go home on Sunday afternoon feeling like, I didn't do a good job. I could have said this, I should have said that. The person over there was looking at me all with a stink eye, and you know, I made everybody mad, everybody was bored, it doesn't matter. And dealing with all this stuff, there's all kinds of afflictions that come with doing whatever your ministry is. It's not just preaching, it's leading worship, it's all kinds of things. Well, nobody seemed to be involved this morning, nobody seemed to get anything out of it, you know. There's all kinds of attacks the enemy brings against us. Why? To get us off of our calling. Get us away from that. To cause us to stop moving towards what He's called us to do and into some other area. I visit those places, but I don't live there. I visit depression from time to time, but I don't live there. I visit feeling down and not whatever, but I don't live there. I'm so thankful to God that He finds a way of causing an ember just to burn hot enough that I feel like I need to stir that. Watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. That two-word phrase, full proof of thy ministry, means to bear or bring full.
to make full, to cause a thing to be shown to the full, to fulfill the ministry in every part, to carry through to the end, to accomplish. I'm going to close here in just a second. There's so much more that could be spoken. This can go on in many different areas. I didn't mean in any way to accomplish anything more than what God put on my heart. So if you're thinking in your mind, I know something that should accompany this message, bring it. Not today. We're going to go home in a minute. But another time, bring it. But what I really wanted you to see, what God really put on my heart, is that all of us have the opportunity to either be involved in what God says we ought to be involved in and to exercise our gifts, or to go a different direction. To not do what He's called us to do and not exercise what He's given us to give. All of us have that opportunity. What are we going to do in response? And the second thing, people do have the right to speak into your life. People have the right to challenge you on things. And if you don't like that, as we all don't from time to time, we need to check our heart, check our attitude, and Lord, thank You. Thank You for Paul. Thank You for Paul's word. This is Timothy. Timothy's saying, thank You for Paul's words into my life. Thank You for a man who loves me enough to speak the truth to me. This is Archippus saying, thank You to Paul. And thank You to the church at Colossae. Thank You for speaking into my life. Thank You for using these men. Lord, when You gifted me, thank You, Lord, that You had folks of sufficient spiritual insight and sufficient spiritual maturity that they could hear what You were saying and prophesy that over me. Thank You for the impartations that come to me through other people. I'm just going to name these. I'll give you one example of something, and then we're going to close. These can be expounded upon for sure, and probably need to be. But what can cause someone to fail to use their gifts and pursue their calling? How about disappointment? I remember when God called us to go to England and begin a church over there. I was green, I was young, I was inexperienced, as full of God, full of the Holy Ghost, lacking a lot of wisdom. And there's a lot that I didn't have. There's a lot of support that I should have had, but I didn't have. Mentorship should have been there, which wasn't there. So I was really on my own, and I got really discouraged and disappointed, and I was thinking, I got to go open up an account in a bank. It's Midland Bank in the middle of Durham, England. Don't even know if it's still there. I don't think it is. But I needed an open account at that branch. So I went down and I took a little bit of money I had with me and I said, I need to open an account. And she said, okay, have you had an account with us before? I said, no, ma'am, I haven't. And she said, okay, we need to fill out this form. Where do you live? What's your phone number? All this kind of stuff. We did it. It came to occupation. Now, remember, at this particular time, I was under a tremendous amount of attack, and I was feeling like, what in the world am I doing here? I'm on my own. I feel like everything's against me. I've had some people say some really ugly things to me. I've had not only non-believers say, what are you doing here in our country? I've had some other Christians, I guess they were, say some really ugly things to me. Not supportive at all. I mean, absolutely berated me for doing what we were doing. Wasn't getting any love up in here. And so I was about as low as I could be, but I had to open this account. So I went and was filling out the form. She was filling it out and asked me questions. She said, occupation? And I thought, I don't want to say it. I don't want to say it. Lord, I'd be dishonest and disobedient. you know, I'd be like I was ashamed of you if I didn't say it, but I feel so ashamed of myself. I struggled with her a minute. She kept looking at me. I said, "Pastor." And she said, "Plasterer?" Now, plasterer is somebody over in England. They have brick walls. They put plaster on the walls instead of sheetrock, and that's what gives a smooth surface. So they have people whose profession is plasterer. And she said, "Plasterer?" And I said, "Yeah." So on my official bank records in Midland Bank, I am a plasterer. I didn't have the heart. It was all that was within me to say pastor. And when she got it wrong, I couldn't correct her. Oh, my goodness. Why? I'm disappointed. Some people get so disappointed, not only do they let somebody else think the wrong thing of them, they just fall away altogether. And later on, that did happen as part of my story for a number of years. Through disappointment and hurt, that's another thing. Fear of failure, rejection, hurt, or personal loss. People are not doing what God has called them to do because they're just so hurt. And fear of more hurt. One thing you don't want to do when you're hurt is get hurt in the same place all over again. Because hurt hurts. Unforgiveness. I'm not going to belabor any of these points. I just want you to hear them. And Lord, give you understanding if they apply to you. Unforgiveness. Distractions. The cares of this life. They're not always bad cares. They're not always doing the wrong thing. Sometimes it's just doing the right thing too much, too often, without a break. Earthly pleasures. Wanting to live a life of ease. I don't want the hassle. I just want to be left alone. I want to be in my place and everybody leave me alone. The lure of having or getting things and the deceitfulness of riches. All these things can be there instead of. Your focus can be on these things. They can be on your hurt. I know, I've been there. They can be on your pain. I've been there. They can be on the cares of this life and what you have to go through. And brothers and sisters, there are seasons. When I was in the hospital, I don't believe God expected me when I was as close to my departure as I've ever been. I don't believe God expected a lot out of me towards my gifting and callings at that moment. It was a season in my life. Some of you have small children that has put you in a season where that's basically the majority of what occupies your time. God understands that. But those seasons are seasons. They don't last forever. And when you find yourself coming to the point of should be out of a season, but you're trying to make fall last for all year long, need to reevaluate. Seasons come and go. And when there's a season in our life when we are, by nature of what's happening in that season, not able to do what God has called us to do, then you need to start thinking, Lord, when is this season over? And show me when it's time to start moving towards. And perhaps there's other things that can happen in the meantime. That's not, maybe other things can be developed more fully in your life than gifts which are more full, but God's given them in there in seed form. There's things to be considered, and like I said, I'm going to close here. Lots more things to consider for this, but I wanted this to be understood very clearly. All of us have to make a choice. If we're born again, what are we called to? And how are we gifted? Are we pursuing the calling? Are we using our gifts? And other people, do they have the right in your mind and in your heart? Do they have the room to be able to encourage you towards what God has called you to do? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for what you've spoken to me through this. I thank you for the encouragement that you brought to my heart. Lord, I thank you for what you've called me to do. And as I've grown over the years, I have more and more and more appreciation of that call. And I thank you for the gifts that you've given me. And I have more and more and more appreciation of those gifts. Lord, forgive me for the periods of doubt. Forgive me for the periods of struggle. But Lord, I thank you that so far you've led me out of struggles and into a better place, a stronger place. I pray that for my brothers and sisters here today and those listening online, Lord, that whatever struggles they may be going through, Lord, that they find your grace to get through them, to get back on track and to be once again doing what you've called them to do and using what you've given them to use. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to I didn't know if I was going to do this or not. I have it. Forgive me if somebody feels like a secular poem should not be used in a Christian setting. Forgive me. It's just something that you can throw away. If this part doesn't minister to you, you can throw it away. But I want to encourage you that we don't get to where we're going to be overnight. Sometimes it's little by little. But our goal is to make progress. And all of us, we want that sanctuary to be finished and completely done by Monday, right? That'd be great. No, but we're getting it done little by little. We're getting it done as we can, but we're not slacking on what we can do. And this is just a little poem. It's actually a song. I can't tell you who wrote it, but it was sung by John Denver, sung by Peter, Paul, and Mary. It was sung by Pete Seeger. It's a folk song, and a lot of people have sung it over the years. And some of the words were more humanistic than godly, so I have altered it. So another reason why it's not in its form that it was written, but it mainly is. I just changed a few things. If you hear references to the Lord and His will in our lives, that was my part. The rest of it was from the author. Inch by inch, row by row, gonna make this garden grow. All it takes is a rake and a hoe and a piece of fertile ground. Inch by inch, row by row, Lord, please bless these seeds I sow. Give them warmth in the ground below till the rain comes tumbling down. Pulling weeds and picking stones, we are made of dreams and bones. I feel the need to grow my own because the time is close at hand. Grain for grain, sun and rain, I will trust you once again. Lord, use my body and my brain and keep me in your hand. Inch by inch, row by row, gonna make this garden grow. I'm gonna mulch it deep and low and build up fertile ground. Inch by inch, row by row, Lord, please bless these seeds I sow. Give them warmth in the ground below till the rain comes tumbling down. I'm going to plant my rows straight and long. Watch over them with prayer and song. The Lord above will keep us strong as we embrace His loving care. With hope we look expectantly for life to rise triumphantly for some of us, some for us, and some to share. God bless you. Have a good week. May the Lord minister to you. May the Lord continue to encourage you. May we encourage one another. And let's allow the little inch by inch, row by row gains that we make be an encouragement to us as well. God bless you.